The following message is from Harvest Bible Chapel Austin, where we are proclaiming the authority of God's Word without apology in order to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information about our church, please visit harvestaustin.com.
You know, every human life, every human heart longs for something more than what this world has to offer. Scripture tells us, even in Ecclesiastes, that he has placed within us, every human being, a desire for eternity. And I believe even those who have convinced themselves in this world that there is nothing after this world still have something in them that believes there just might be, and something in them that longs for something more, because as we talked about last week, there's so much pain and so much suffering in this world. I think you see that even by a man like John Glenn, who passed away this week at the age of 95. Why was he so celebrated? Why was he such a hero? Well, you can answer that in a lot of different ways, because yes, he was a war hero and had done and did so many great things, but it wasn't until 1962 that he became known all around the world, but especially in America, as an American hero, because it was in the middle of a Cold War with Russia, things still a little rough after World War II, and now there's the threat of nuclear war and things going on between the U.S. and Russia, and you have Russia beating us in the so-called space race. I'm not going to ask anyone to raise their hands who was alive and reading that in the paper at the time. But while that was happening, Americans were beginning to panic because we can't have Russia winning in the space race and having the nuclear technology to do things that could hurt us. And so when this man, John Glenn, became the first man, American man, to go out into space and orbit not just one time, but orbit our Earth three times, it was this massive sigh of relief for Americans. And yes, I believe so much of it is political, and so much of it was because of the here and now of what that meant. But there is also something that all of us understand, that when we look up into the skies and see the stars, when we see the moon, there's something peaceful about it. There's something deep within our soul that is screaming, there's something more. There's something greater. And the thought that a man or a woman could be catapulted into this place we call outer space, I believe tugs at the very thing that God has placed within us, and that is the eternity that is in our hearts. And this morning, I want to take you on a joyful orbit of the kingdom that is coming, for us to be able to launch beyond outer space, to launch to a place that is coming in the future, and then from there to land us back down here on earth where we are now, where there is a kingdom that has already started. It was a kingdom that started on the first Christmas when Jesus Christ was born. See, as Christians, we long for the second advent of Christ. Yes, at Christmas time, we're celebrating the first advent, that is the first coming of Jesus Christ to this world, but we long for that second coming because we know at the second coming of Christ, Scripture tells us everything will be made absolutely perfect. And last week, we considered what it means to long for Christ, to long for Him daily, to long for Him to come again, but to long with groaning, because we as Christians don't bury our heads in the sand about the problems and the troubles in this world. Rather, we are people who can look at the problems in this world, and we actually have a worldview given to us by God to understand those things, to comprehend them, to not just understand and comprehend, but to have a hope in the midst of these things. So we long with a groaning, and we don't try to shy away from the problems. But this morning, we move to longing with joy, because as Christians, we have this very unique thing we're able to do, something, in fact, Scripture calls us to do, and that is to be people who long for Christ in this day with a groaning because it is still broken, but with a joy because God has already begun to make all things new, and knowing that he will one day make everything new and it will be perfect. And Isaiah, the writer of the book of Isaiah, understood this. And I want to invite you to turn to Isaiah chapter 65, and we'll be looking at verses 17 through 25. Turning your Bibles a little bit to the left of middle, or maybe to the right of the middle, or just depends on how many maps and things you have. Isaiah chapter 65, verse 17. And here we have Isaiah, and he is going to take us on this tour of the coming kingdom of God. And as he takes us on this tour, we are going to be able to feel and to understand that there's a groaning, but there's also a joy. Because the thing that happens in this text is that Isaiah the prophet, he helps us to understand about the joy of what's to come in the new heavens and the new earth and the kingdom of God. He helps us to understand it by actually taking things from what we understand as painful and the groanings that we have now. He takes those things and basically says, it's not at all like that. See, it's interesting because we can't possibly comprehend all that the kingdom of heaven will be. We cannot possibly wrap our minds around what a perfect heavens and earth would look like. What would that possibly even feel like? And the way that Scripture oftentimes does it is to either give us just very picturesque language, and that will happen here, metaphors that we can go off of. But what oftentimes happens is it says, let me connect with what you do know. Let me come into your world where you are. Let me touch on those things like we touched on last week that make you like, oh, that hurts. Even when you discuss those things, Brian, all week, it was just, I felt that groaning. I felt like those old wounds were fresh again. See, the Bible goes and it touches those things because it says, yes, it hurts, and yes, it brings groaning, but I want you to understand. I want you to take the pain of all of this, and I want you to think of the most extreme opposite. And even though your mind can't go there, I want you to go as far as you can from the opposite of what you have experienced. And there you will begin to get a taste of what's to come. So, last week's message and this week's message aren't completely disconnected. Yes, we still long with groaning, but as we long with groaning, it also brings up the joy in our hearts because it's what helps us to understand what is to come. So, let me read Isaiah chapter 65, verses 17 through 25, and you will see and begin to taste what's going on here. Isaiah says, verse 17, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy and her people to be a gladness. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. No more shall be heard in it the sound of weeping and the cry of distress. No more shall there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not fill out his days. For the young man shall die 100 years old, and the sinner 100 years old shall be accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall the days of my people be, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity, for they shall be the offspring of the blessed of the Lord, and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall graze together. The lion shall eat straw like the oxen. Dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord." Amen. Now, as you hear those things, there should be two things battling in you. There should be a certain groaning because you're like, yeah, man, I feel some of this. And Brian, please don't go back where we were last week. That was just really painful. And you feel some of that stirring up within you because as it gives these very general descriptions, you at that moment are beginning to plug in some very personal, very detailed situations. Like I have an illustration. I got an example of those things. But as it does it, there's this movement from groaning to this relief and this joy because the whole thing is saying, yes, you get this, but there's a time coming. It's all going to be gone. It's all going to be different. Why? Because there is a new creation, verse 17. I create new heavens and a new earth. Even the wording here is like that in Genesis in the beginning as God created this world. But there's something new coming. But it doesn't say it's totally different in the sense of you won't even know, like it's unrecognizable. No, it's a heavens and an earth, and there will be many things that we understand and many things that are still in common, but it'll be very different, and it'll be fresh, and it will be new. And I believe when we look at Scripture, specifically in Revelation 21, you get a better description of what this looks like. It is a complete redoing, a complete remodeling of this world. But, you know, when you and I think about remodeling, we typically think about what we may see happening on our blocks or what we may see on TV. And that's, you know, you go in and, yeah, the colors aren't that great and the floor needs to come up and change. And, you know, maybe we'd knock that wall out and expand it a little bit. Just freshen things up. Give it a facelift. That would not be a helpful way to think of what's going to happen here. Though I do believe that there is still some amount of this world here because God is going to show his power to take this corrupt world and to make it new, I think it would be better to say, let's just have a TV reality show where we go to homes that have been burned down completely. Just completely burned down. But when you go to remodel, what you finally finish with, it still looks like a house. It just doesn't look anything like the house you once had. Now, it's still on maybe the same foundation, and maybe you left a little bit of the plumbing where it was. But when you walk into that home, if you saw the first one, you're like, nothing is like it was. Every last part of it is better. It's so much better. And he says, here, we're going to have this new heavens and this new earth. And in this new heavens and new earth, there is complete joy. And this joy is something that actually drowns out any kind of sorrow or memory of things that are painful. Look at verse 17. Oh, I'm sorry. 17b. It says, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind. I don't believe here that what the prophet is trying to say is that in this new heavens and new earth, it's going to be like some weird sci-fi movie, and they're going to like wave a wand, and you're like, man, I can't remember anything before this day. I mean, I must have like, on my way into the new heavens and new earth, like I tripped and fell really hard and smacked my head because I don't remember anything. I don't think that's really what the author is getting to here. Rather, it's better for us, I believe, to see this as what we experience now, again, in part, but not in full. And that is when you are having an experience that is absolutely so much fun that you cannot possibly think about anything else in your life that's painful or outside of that moment, right? You think about maybe the times, maybe there's not a lot of them, where the kids were being perfect and you went on a vacation or you took them out and everybody was falling and everybody was laughing and playing and you heard them enjoying one another and you were enjoying everything going on. And in that moment, it wasn't that you forgot who your kids were. Like, where did these kids come from? And you, woman, you're beautiful, but who are you? Like, that's not what we're talking about. It's that in that moment, you don't think about any other pain or problem or what you left back at home. You're experiencing that moment, and it drowns everything else out, right? If you've ever gone skydiving or done anything like that, when you jump out, you're, like, not thinking about all the emails you need to return and all that kind of stuff because you're caught up in the moment. And what's happening here is that the joy of being in this new heavens and new earth, the joy that so takes over our hearts and our minds, doesn't make us to where we can't remember anything, but every single memory is a positive thing. Everything that comes to mind only brings greater joy. It's not like we get there and we have to learn who Jesus is all over again. Rather, everything is enhanced. And so, one of the reasons we will have this joy is because we will have perfect memories. We'll have memories that only can bring more gladness. But this perfect joy is, in verse 18, something that just seems like, how do you describe this? I've never been anything like this. Verse 18 says, "But be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create, for behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy and her people to be gladness." So there already we have glad, rejoice, joy, gladness. Verse 19, "I will rejoice in Jerusalem," that's God, "and be glad in my people." Now, y'all know by now, if you've come here very long, I'm not the sharpest guy around, but I'm kind of picking up on something. Anybody else with me? Like, you can see a bit of a pattern. Yep. I see lots of joy and gladness. Check this out. The very first part is actually a command to us. It's a command to us that as we hear all of these things, we are called to be people who are glad and rejoice forever because of what God creates. Right now, as you hear this, yes, we're not saying there is no groaning, but even in the groaning, God says to you, whatever's happening in your life, we don't minimize it. We still groan in the pain and the sorrow, but even in the groaning, we are people that are called to rejoice and be glad. See that in verse 18? It's a command. It's an imperative. Be glad and rejoice forever. What? How could I do that? How's that possible? But behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy and her people to be a gladness. Look, I'm going to make it all better. You just rejoice in the fact that I've got this and all that I'm going to do, you can embrace. But then it's so incredible because in verse 19, it says not for us to rejoice, not for us to be glad, but God says that in Jerusalem, that's where we will be. In Jerusalem, he will rejoice and he will be glad in who? All right, for the seven of you with your Bibles open, thank you for being here this morning. We're glad. For the rest of you, scroll to Isaiah 65 in your phone or open your Bible to Isaiah 65 because I am in Isaiah 65, verse 19, where it says, "I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my..." Oh, y'all got there quick. Thank you. Good to have you on board. "I'll rejoice in my people." Really? Part of the joy and the gladness that is filling the new heavens and the new earth is the joy and the gladness that comes from our God as he looks on and watches us. When everything's perfect and you're no longer with sin and I am no longer with sin and we are dwelling with one another in perfect love and harmony, it says that God is there and he is watching, and we bring gladness to him. Picture that for a minute. Like God sitting on the sideline while we're playing in a game, and he's just smiling ear to ear as he watches us in the new heavens and new earth. It's really cool because last week we saw in Romans 8 that as we groan, the Spirit groans with us. He doesn't belittle our pain. He doesn't belittle our sorrow. Rather, our God joins us in the sorrow. But our God is also one who joins us in the joys. He celebrates with us. And one day, when there will be nothing but joy, he will sit back with gladness as he watches us as his children. Is that not incredible? I love that. Here he is watching. Now, we move from this gladness and rejoicing to the middle of verse 19. "No more shall be heard in it the sound of weeping and the cry of distress." Now, I would imagine that you've heard a lot of crying and weeping in your life, and that you have oftentimes been the one doing it. Maybe you're one of those men who refuses to allow anyone to hear you cry or weep, but you know that in the times that you're holding it in with all that you have, inside you are crying and weeping. Am I doing something? Okay. All right. Well, here we go. You're about to see me cry and weep. Okay. All of you started pretending and like, does anybody hear it anymore? Here, we are people maybe that hold your crying and weeping in. Maybe you're one who has to be by yourself. No one thinks you cry or weep, but all of us understand what it's like to be broken in our hearts and to be mourning. And here it is said that in the kingdom, there will be no more sounds of weeping, and the cry of distress will be gone. Why? Because all the problems and the pains of this world that we know so well will be gone. And one of those things that will be gone is the pain of death, the sting of death that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians. Here in the kingdom, we have not only perfect memories and perfect joy, but we have perfect longevity. Look at verse 20. No more shall there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not fill out his days. Here there's a contrast from the youngest to the oldest. Regardless of how infant that baby is, to how old that man or woman may be, there will no longer be death. Oh, the amount of stories that we could share, the amount of people that I have wept with as you have lost and struggled with what it means to want a child and then maybe to have a child and then lose a child. Even people in our church right now who have struggled with the loss of a loved one who, yes, maybe they were far beyond their infant stage, but it doesn't make losing your brother or your sister or your mother or your father any easier because they were older. But here it says, you don't have to worry about that anymore. You don't have to worry about that because there is no death, and it is touching the things that hurt so bad so that we can then feel the joy of how great it will be when that is no more. How many of you are like, praise God for that? Now, the next part here, I'm just going to tell you straight up, is really tricky. And I have studied and studied and read and read, and it is not an easy one here. And it's one of those that if you want to disagree with me and take me out for coffee this week and talk with me, I'm like, I'm all ears. I would love to discuss it with you. But I do understand the point. The point is that all of verse 20 is telling us that death and sin will be no more and the consequences will be no more. It's all gone. Now, what is so difficult? Here at the next part of verse 20, it's not only an infant and an old man who will now fill out their days, no longer die, but for the young man shall die 100 years old, and the sinner 100 years old shall be accursed. Now, if you have something other than the ESV, then you're probably like, yeah, I have like different wording going on here. Some would say this is what we call the millennial kingdom and the 1,000 years where Christ will come and rule and reign on this earth before the new heavens and new earth. Though I do believe that that will happen, I have a hard time wrapping my head around this being what's described here. Because what's said is that if there's a young man, some even translate it lad, we don't use that much anymore, but there's a young man, there's a lad that shall die 100 years old. Here's the point of what's saying. That lad, that young man, would still have what happened to him? Die. He'd still die. And the sinner, 100 years old, shall be accursed. What happened to him? He died. He's accursed. He died. We have people here who are dying. So whether you are young and sprightly when you're 100 years old, or whether that's supposed to mean you live a long, long, long time, because even when you're 100, it's still like you're a youth, you still die. And the person who is 100 is a sinner. He's accursed. He dies. I have a hard time seeing how we can zoom out of the new heavens and the new earth to something else here, because what's being described is very clearly designated in verse 17. But then I have a really hard time wrapping my head around how this could actually describe somebody who is dying in the new kingdom or in the millennium, but it says that there will be no weeping, no cry of distress. Anybody think, yeah, well, I mean, just if somebody was that I really loved was 100 and they died, I wouldn't be like, yeah, whatever. Anybody in that boat? I'm not. I think no matter how old someone is, we still weep. We still feel distress. Here, I believe we are once again connected to realities that we understand. It's giving us this imagery of, listen, whether you have lost one or many before they were born, right after they were born, young as a child to you, or when they were 20 or 30, you've lost someone, or whether you've lost somebody that had gotten very old in age and the world would say they really have lived out their days. Whether that person was still very vibrant when they were 100, whether that person was a sinner who had not repented and turned to Christ, every single thing in this world we know comes to the end of death, right? Comes to death. And what we're supposed to do this entire passage is say, and that's not going to happen anymore. There won't be death for any reason. That won't be a part of it. Every single person will continue to live out their days in perfection with perfect memories and perfect joy in every way. The pains that are some of the hardest for you in your life, you need to understand that the pain of death will be gone. But there's also, shifting from death now to perfect productivity. Now some of you are like, ooh, now you've got my interest. Man, you ought to see the schedule and task list I can keep. And I'm running like lots of programs. I am Mr. or Mrs. Productivity. Tell me more. I will. Verse 21 says, they shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall the days of my people be, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. Here, the prophet is telling us, as we take this orbital flight over the kingdom that is to come, he says, listen, it's not just that you're getting a lot done. It's not just that you set out to plant a vineyard and it actually brought a crop. It's not just that you set out to build a home and you actually completed it. That is definitely here, but it's more than that. It's saying that as you set out to do these things, it not only was accomplished, but then in this perfect place in the new heavens and earth, you actually get to enjoy the fruit of your labor. Now, if there has ever been a passage that millennials can really just wrap their arms around and say, yes, because I work hard and my company is taking advantage of my creative juices and all of my brilliance that I bring to the table. Listen, I've been in the workforce for 3 years and I am killing it. And what is happening to my life? All the old codgers that got nothing, man. They got nothing. They're all taking home fat paychecks off of what I do. Oh, if they only knew what I bring to the table. Millennials, I love you, but you know, it's a problem. But regardless of what generation you're in, we all understand this. We've all been in places where we've worked hard, and it's been for the benefit of another. We've worked hard, and then someone else took the credit. We've worked hard to accomplish something, and then tragedy came and we never got to enjoy it. Maybe you worked and worked to build something in your life, to have something for your family. You put all of your bread in one basket. And then something happened in the economy. Then something you were assured would come about didn't. And you were left there with all of your hard work and all of your labor and all of your money with nothing. I can remember in my life when Lindsay and I were still young and married and had started a few different businesses and made some money, and there was a man in the church that we were going to before we went out to seminary, and he needed a business loan, and he made a proposal to me, and so it was a business loan, and we loaned him the money that was really what we were going to be living on during seminary so that Lindsay didn't have to work a full-time job and I didn't have to work while I went to seminary. And to this day, nothing. Gone. And I got to tell you, we had to wrestle through that. We had to wrestle through the forgiveness of it and the injustice of it. And how's that right? What did we do? We didn't do anything wrong. And all that we had worked hard to store up so that we could use it on a rainy day as we go through seminary, now it's gone. And now our plans have all changed, right? We all have the situations that we can plug into that. We know what it's like to go for everything and then to have nothing in return. But here we are told in the new heavens and the new earth that everything that God uses you to do, it will be productive and you will get to enjoy it. Can you imagine that? A beautiful thing. Perfect productivity going on. In verse 23, they shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity, for they shall be the offspring of the blessed of the Lord and their descendants with them. I have always said one of the most painful days in our church is Mother's Day, even though we are very careful to honor all women and to pray for you, and we don't give out awards and we don't like make this big to-do of it. We're here to worship Christ. We want to say, hey, we're thankful for the women here. Whether you've ever had a child or not, whether you want a child or you have lots of children, we want to honor women. But no matter what we do, even if we were to do nothing, it is a very painful day for so many people. It was a very, very painful time for Lindsay and I for so long. But one of the reason why it's extremely painful for many of you is every single year when I pray over you as women, and I pray specifically for you mothers and for your children who are grown and gone, and pray for them that they would walk with the Lord, pray for them that they would honor Christ with their lives. As I begin to pray for them, it never fails that I begin to hear so many of you women just weeping. Why? Because you know what it's like to have these children you love so dearly, these precious things to you, who you know are not walking with the Lord, you know have made a mess of their lives, you know that everything you've tried to do to help them and open their eyes, it has only led to here calamity, tragedy. But it says in the kingdom, in the new heavens and the new earth, that's gone. You will know that every single person there, your children, all of us are children of the King, and none of it is going to be for loss. There will be no weeping. There will be no tears, because all of that will be gone. Then in verse 24, there's another reason why there's so much joy, because there's perfect unity. Before they call, I will answer. While they are speaking, I will hear. That is amazing. And if you've been married for some length of time, you've seen this happen slowly but surely. And sometimes it's a little freaky, and sometimes you wish it wasn't the case. But as you get to know somebody so well and that unity grows, you begin to know what they're thinking before they ever say it, right? Some of you wives are looking at me like, oh yeah, I know what he needs before he does it. I'm like, I gotta be watching out for him all the time, because I know what's happening. And before he goes and says, I have lost my keys, I'm already on my way to him with the keys, because I know before he knows that he's lost them. Here, there is such communion and such closeness and such unity with our God that before you even call, God is already answering. Before you say a word, he is there to respond. while they're yet speaking, I will hear. Our God is with us. He is walking with us. He is caring for us in a way that is so intimate that it is like any experience we've had here, just multiplied exponentially. A unity with the King of the kingdom. That's what we'll have. And that will bring much joy. Then there's a perfect peace in verse 25. The wolf and the lamb shall graze together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. Now, you don't have to watch a lot of Discovery Channel to know that, like, that's crazy stuff. A wolf and a lamb, they don't lie together. When a wolf and a lamb come together, what does the lamb do? Some of you just jump to a horrid conclusion. Dies. Well, first it tries to run. Some of y'all are like, he dies. I watch a lot of Discovery Channel. I love it. Love it. Bloody. Get him. Hey, he runs, okay? The lamb runs. The wolf does what? Chases. And then for all of you morbid people, for what purpose? Dinner. What happens to that wolf, to that lamb? He dies. Now, I'm picking out here who's who and who loves that part. Like, what are we going to watch on TV in the new heavens and new earth if we don't have things dying where they're chasing them down on Discovery Channel? Normally the lamb runs. Normally the wolf chases. But they're actually sitting there grazing together. The wolf and the lamb are like homies now. Like, they love each other. Everything's all good. And then you got the lion. The lion is what everybody loves to watch a film of. The lion is the one that will chase down its prey and is just so massive and powerful and just destroys it. The lion's going to sit down and eat straw like the ox. Like, man, what a reversal of things. Yes, I think this is literally going to happen, but the point isn't here to be like, oh, wow, how cute and cuddly, like a wolf and a lamb. Like, that's going to be cute. That's not the point. It's to say everything is going to change. There's going to be a complete reversal. Where the king of the jungle, where the king that roars like a lion and normally can go and destroy anything else, that lion is now completely tamed, and it just sits down and eats straw like it's an ox. Why? Because everything will be changed completely. There will not be violence, and there will only be one king over all. All will submit to that. And then it says that the dust shall be the serpent's food. Again, taking us back to the idea of Genesis after the curse upon Satan was that now the snake, the serpent, will slither on the ground and will eat dust. And so I believe we're making a connection back to the end of verse 20, that snake that tempted Adam in the garden, and that temptation led to sin and rebellion, which led to the cursing of the earth. Now all of a sudden, that snake is fully cursed, and death is now gone. Everything has changed. Everything. And they shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. You may have all kinds of fear in your life as you watch the news, or nowadays with Facebook, you just see, like, all of a sudden every horrible thing in the world has skyrocketed. I think it's just that we're more aware of it. The world has always been a bad, violent place. But as we see that, we can grow fearful, and we are reminded that our King is over everything, and He is with us at all times. But one day in the new heavens and new earth, everything will be perfect, and there will be no violence, and there will be no fear. No fear. Now, as we orbit around this, I could tell some of you are very tired this morning, but I hope that it moves you to joy in your heart, because if this doesn't move you to joy, then I'm just telling you right now, you are finding way too much hope and peace in this world that is broken. This ought to take you to a place of like, yes, yes, please, right now, can I have that? Give me more of that. Like, but didn't you talk about like landing back to earth and something about Christmas, and how am I supposed to have joy now? Because everything you described here sounds great. It sounds beautiful. But I'm telling you, that ain't my life. How many of you would say, yeah, that ain't my life. That's not what I'm experiencing. That's not what I'm going through. I want it, but it's not. See, we have to understand that, as we talked about the last few weeks, there's an already but a not yet. So with the coming of Christ, there is an already but a not yet. He has come and he is coming again. But the concept of kingdom is most of the time in Western culture misunderstood. Because when we read kingdom in Scripture, or somebody says kingdom, normally the first thing we're going to think of is either a realm, like a place, right? Like, here's the kingdom. You're either in there, like you walk into the kingdom, or you're out of it. You're on the outside of the wall of the kingdom. Or when we think kingdom, we think of a group of people that are being ruled and reigned over. Now, Scripture definitely is chock full of that, but the primary understanding of kingdom in Scripture, though foreign to us, is that a kingdom is first and foremost a place where there is, place. It is talking about rule. It's talking about authority. It's talking about one who has power. So it can get really confusing, because as you're reading Scripture, you're talking about, like, well, it says kingdom's already here, but it's really not. Whenever Jesus came to this world, he came to this earth, and he is the one who came as God, put on human flesh, dwelt among us, so that he could come to this place in order to gain and give and prove and show and demonstrate his authority and power and kingdom over us. So you're like, okay, what are you saying? Listen to Luke 17, 20 and 21. Jesus is being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come. He answered them. So, hey, Jesus, when's the kingdom going to come? When's that time going to come that we know in the Old Testament where everything's going to be all perfect and we're going to rule and reign? Here's what Jesus says. The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there. For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. And he said to the disciples, the days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. So here is an example of where Jesus is saying, you want to know when the kingdom will be, when it will come? I'm telling you the kingdom is right here in front of you. Why? He's not saying that he's a place, some kind of realm. He's saying the kingdom, the one who has the power and authority. I am right in front of you right now. You have to embrace this now. And so when we talk about kingdom, there's so much we could say, but you need to understand this, that when Jesus came the first time, it was the beginning of the kingdom. It was the starting of the kingdom. Yes, it doesn't look anything like Isaiah 65 yet. I wish that it did, but here's what it does look like. God has come from heaven to earth, taken on human flesh, and he has shown that he is the one who has all authority. You're like, really? I mean, where would it say that? In Matthew 28, as Jesus has already lived, died, and risen from the grave, he tells the disciples right before he ascends into heaven, all authority where? Heaven and earth belong to me. Hear that. All authority in heaven and on earth belong to me. What I have come here to do, what I have set out to accomplish, has been done, and what has happened because of it, the result of it, is that I now have all authority in heaven and on earth, which means the kingdom has begun. And the way that the kingdom has begun is actually flipped from the way that the creation first started. When creation first began, God spoke the earth into existence. What is the last thing that he did? He created who? He created people. He created man, and he created woman. That was the last thing. He created a whole earth and had everything ready. Then he creates man, and he puts man and woman into this already created world. Now, Jesus, being the second Adam, comes to make a new creation, but we're actually going to go opposite of what we did on the first round, because now the kingdom has begun, because Jesus has all authority. He hasn't come and put and forced all submission to that. He hasn't come and brought his rule over all that we see yet, because we have people rebelling all around us, do we not? But that doesn't mean he doesn't have all authority. It just means he hasn't come and executed it yet. He has all authority. And the first thing for this new creation is creating the people that will be in it. That's why the Apostle Paul, I believe, says that for all who are in Christ, you are a new creation. Behold, old things have passed away. All things have become new. When Jesus came on Christmas, the world had been longing and waiting for the one who would come and set up his kingdom and would be king over all things. What the world didn't understand is that there would actually be two steps to this. The first thing Jesus was going to come and do was going to come and show his authority and would come and create his people first, a people where he would say, if you're ready to submit to my authority in this realm now, then you will be a part of the new creation later. If you submit to me as king now, then you will be a part of my physical kingdom later. There is an already but a not yet, and you can write down Hebrews 2, 14 through 18 and read that on your own or consider it in your small group. But here we have the one who comes and he takes on flesh and blood. He partook of the same things that we have so that he might come and destroy death and that he might destroy the devil and he might deliver us. So here's the thing. Yes, we groan and there's still problems, but you and I are already beginning to experience the kingdom because we already have a relationship with the king if we've submitted to him. For all of us who have taken his authority and say, I submit to that authority, we're already experiencing it. Like, well, really? Yeah, think about this. For the Old Testament believer that you read about and for us in this on this side of the cross and the resurrection, we're headed in the same place for all who believed in God. We're all headed to this new heavens and new earth. But I was thinking about this week, it's kind of like poor folks in the Old Testament because they're headed to the same place, but they were on the plane riding in like the cargo hold most of the time. Sometime maybe in coach. But when the kingdom came because Jesus came, yes, we're people who are still mourning and we're still groaning, but we're people who are really getting to be in first class as we wait for what's to come. Like, first class? Brian, my life's a mess. Well, let me just give you a few things that you could consider. Your access to the Father through prayer is an unbelievable gift that tells you that something supernatural has begun. When you're able to go before the Father without any kind of help, you don't need me, you don't need a priest, you don't need anybody else. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ and submitted to his authority, his Holy Spirit is in you, and you can cry out to him, Abba, Father, that tells you something's changing, and you can already have joy now in that because Jesus already has come. There's already salvation and forgiveness for your sins. You're not having to go and make sacrifice after sacrifice, hoping that one day you'll be forgiven. If you are in Christ today, you have joy because no matter how much the pain in your life is there and the groaning of the brokenness is there, all the things that you have broken in your life, he says, have joy because I have forgiven you now. Forgiveness is yours now. The Spirit is in you. The Comforter lives inside of you. And as you go through the difficulties like we talked last week, you groan with joy because there's one who groans with you and loves you more than you can comprehend. As you continue to grow in Christ to become more and more like the new creation you've been called, you have joy because you realize this thing is for real. The one who has come is proving to me that he is coming again. I can rest assured of that now. You know, even the Christmas tree, I was thinking about as I was reading a book, even the Christmas tree is a pretty cool thing if you consider it, not to try to over-spiritualize a tree, but in the midst of the brokenness of this world, in the wintertime when it's cold and a little harder to see in Austin, but as things begin to die and the grass gets brown and the leaves fall off the trees and it just gets kind of bare and it looks like, hopeless, like I'm ready for it to be spring, the Christmas tree is an evergreen. It's something that reminds us that even in the coldness, even when things look dead, there is life. And that is who our Lord is. The joy of Christ has come because in the midst of struggle, we have joy because he's with us. That all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And then the last part of that is, and behold, I will never leave you or forsake you. Joy himself is with us. And he is coming again to get us. Now we're going to sing. We're going to sing a song that you should know well, Joy to the World. But even though I've kind of brought us back down to earth, I want us to kind of orbit up again, because I want you to realize that this is a song. Many of you may not be aware of this. This is a song that was actually written not about the first coming. It's not about Christmas morning. Joy to the World was actually written about Jesus coming again. So I'm going to invite you to stand right now where you are. And as you sing, I want you to picture yourself back in orbit, looking over what is to come, the new heavens and the new earth. Joy to the world. The Lord has come. He's finally come back. Let earth receive her king. The first time, they didn't receive a king. They received a baby in a feeding trough. And they mocked him and rejected him and ended up killing him. But the next time he comes, trust me, the earth will receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room. And heaven and nature sing. Why? Because last week we saw that even the world, the earth, groans waiting to be redeemed. Joy to the world. Let's sing that out together. May joy fill your heart now. Amen. Take heart, O weary soul, take heart. Help is on its way, but help has already come. And help is ours in Christ Jesus now. And the one who came in a humble manger that day as a slave of man, he calls all of us to humble ourselves, to embrace him, to follow him, to submit to his authority, because that one who holds all authority and in heaven on earth, though he came as a humble and a lowly state the first time, the second time he comes, he will come back to rule and to reign. He will come back as the king, as the victorious one. Amen. So I hope through these last two Sundays, we're people who long, long, long for Jesus every day in what we have in him now and what's to come. I hope that we're people who can say, I can mourn and honor the Lord in the way I groan, but I also need to rejoice even in the brokenness, because he's coming back for me. So thankful for all that the Lord is teaching us together. Some of the things you're reporting back to me of what's happening in your life, it's just absolutely bringing great joy to me right now. Cannot wait for the day when our Lord will sit and watch us and will bring gladness to him as we continue to love one another. But let's continue to do that as a church now. Grow in loving one another as we love Christ. For those of you that missed the memo at the beginning of the service, we do have our Harvest 101 right after this. That's an opportunity for you to be able to learn more about our church. So for some of you, you've been coming for quite some time, you need to be there. For some of you, that maybe this is your first Sunday, you're welcome to come. If you've already registered, we're good. We've got lunch for you, childcare. If you have not registered and you want to come, just go to the connection table. Let them know that you'll be here and we'll have enough food for you. Christmas, we celebrate the one who has come in a humble way. Now I want you to leave with the image of the one who is again going to come. Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. Amen."